us to have ears to hear your holy word and shape our hearts that we might live for your honor and glory. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this: what is the chief end of man? The answer is, man's chief end or purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, the question I want us to consider this morning is really a follow-up to that question. How is God glorified? If it's man's chief end or purpose to glorify God, how do we glorify God? Well, the Apostle Paul asked this question in Philippians 1. So first of all, God is glorified as the gospel advances and makes progress in the hearts and lives of people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is making progress in two ways in Philippians 1. The gospel makes progress as the Roman guards have heard the gospel from Paul himself. And also the gospel makes progress as believers in Rome are more actively proclaiming Christ as Lord and Savior. As we take note of the advancement of the gospel, Paul is saying that the good news of Jesus Christ is making progress both inside of jail and outside of jail. Philippians 1, 12 and 13 says this: "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." I interpret the statement by Paul to mean that the news of why he is in jail for the cause of the gospel has spread not only to the prison guards, but has spilled over outside the confines of the prison when he says, "and to everyone else." Philippians 1:14 says this: "that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." In this verse, Paul makes the point that most of the brethren have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So Paul was looking at the big goal of glorifying God as the gospel message makes progress. And he does that even though his outward circumstances are not good. He's in jail. But he rejoices that the progress of the gospel is going on. And it's growing. More and more people are hearing. And some of the people who are hearing are coming to believe. He's also making the point that we must proclaim it with our mouths, but also in our lives. Paul faithfully proclaimed the gospel, but he also lived the gospel before the prison guards. From the book of Acts, we have a snapshot of Paul's witness while in jail. This is on a different occasion. Actually, he's in Philippi, the church he's writing to. He was once imprisoned there as well. In Acts 16, Luke records that Paul and Silas are in the prison in the city of Philippi. And while it is about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Singing is a witness to God with their mouth, but it is also setting a godly example as well. They bore witness to their faith in God's mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And while they could have complained about their circumstances for many reasons, they did not. Instead, they praise God with hymns and songs and prayers. In this very passage in Acts 16, on that night, the Philippian jailer comes to faith in the Lord Jesus, for he asks the question, "How can I be saved?" And Paul answers, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, you and your household." And so that very night, the Philippian jailer believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he and his whole household were baptized. Paul and Silas were imprisoned on many occasions and bore testimony to their faith in the Lord Jesus, both in word and deed. through the witness of Paul and Silas and many other believers, the gospel made progress, and some who heard came to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God is glorified. When we believe the gospel to the point that it hurts us personally. And people, some people who hear us and watch us come to believe. Secondly, God is glorified as we live our lives in dedication to God. This is a further building on this point, but as the passage in Philippians 1 moves on, we see clearly that Paul is bearing witness to the fact that his life is not his own, but he belongs to Christ. And what this means in very practical terms in our calling to glorify God is that God in the mystery of his will allow and use hard circumstances to bring about greater holiness in our lives. Again, where Paul is right now as he's writing is not an easy circumstance. Prisons then, and some prisons now, are not pleasant places to be. I don't know if I said it earlier, but in case I didn't, I'll remind you. When you went to prison, the prison was not responsible to feed you. That's what your family was to do. And so it was a time of great impoverishment. You talk about a situation where the whole family's in jeopardy. If he's able to make a living once you're in prison, you're not only not making any money, but now you're dependent on your family to feed you. It is a challenging time to be in prison. And yet, this is the very circumstances that Paul was in. And he's the one that's talking about having joy in the Lord and giving praise to God under these adverse circumstances. God's chief purpose in working in us is not our personal comfort and prosperity, but conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ through good circumstances as well as very challenging circumstances. So in the arena of God's work of making us more like Christ, God uses hard circumstances like imprisonment, physical illness, and other unpleasant circumstances to strengthen our trust and increase our devotion and commitment to God. We don't know all the whys and wherefores of why this happens. We just know the big picture. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. God being glorified in the middle of our suffering. In the process of undergoing hard circumstances, we may undergo questions in our heart about why God is allowing this. And we may go through many internal struggles in a mental wrestling match as we chafe under this suffering. But the big aim and goal in life is not our personal comfort, but God's glory. And so we need to be committed to glorifying God and trusting in him, obeying him, and living in union and harmony with the gospel message in both good times and hard times. Philippians 1:18-20 says this, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul uses the phrase in Philippians 1:19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." That needs some explanation. Because automatically when we hear that, we kind of think, oh, he's praying that he gets out of prison. Not so fast. The word deliverance is actually the word for salvation. But salvation has a whole range of meaning in the New Testament. It can mean deliverance, wholeness, rescue, or vindication. In this context, I think the context leans more in the area of vindication. So bear with me. The reason why I lean more toward the understanding of this word salvation as meaning vindication in this context is that Paul is speaking that he wants the gospel to advance whether by his life or by his death. I think he's pointing in the direction, may God's name be glorified, whether I'm released or whether I'm executed. We like to think about the first. We don't like so much to think about the second. But both of them can be deliverance in the sense that God's name and the gospel will be vindicated. So this is an encouragement for us because Paul mentions that his deliverance will come about through the prayers of God's people and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So it's an encouragement from Paul to these believers that they be reminded to pray for him, and in praying for him, they are partnering with him in the spread of the gospel as they pray for him. We need to pray for one another, especially when one part of the body of Christ undergoes extreme duress and persecution for their faith in the Lord. That's why we need to pray for those being persecuted throughout the world. And I wonder at times whether that really isn't about 50% of the Christian church. In the whole Middle East, big sections of the continent of Africa, China, and North Korea. That's a big swath of the universal church. We need to pray for them because they're undergoing such distress. Some of them aren't able to make a living because they're a Christian. Some of them are under threat of imprisonment because they're a Christian. And some of them are under threat of execution because they're a Christian. This is not only happening in the time of Paul, it's happening today. In fact, church historians will tell us that the last century, the 20th century, was the bloodiest century in all. If you added up the martyrs between the 1st and the 19th, they would not equal the martyrs of the 20th. We still live in a violent and bloody world who is not tolerant of the Christian gospel. Paul also prays and brings up the importance of the dynamic work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and empowering us under these circumstances to witness to the Lord. One commentator makes this helpful comment, quote, God thus supplies the Spirit to him who already has the Spirit in the sense of his receiving a fresh anointing of the Spirit so as to proclaim Christ more boldly still and so to magnify him. So Paul prays that the Spirit of Jesus Christ would be with him. He already has the Spirit, but we need to continually be filled with the Spirit, especially under this circumstance. Let me give you another saga of church history. We're proud of those who are martyrs. We're also proud of a category that the church called as a confessor. Confessor was somebody who was imprisoned but wasn't executed. So they were imprisoned but then released. Those we're proud of. Did every professing believer who went to jail, were they either a confessor or a martyr? No, there's some like Peter who buckled under pressure. And once they got out of prison, they probably had a lot of shame because they buckled. They denied Christ under threat of pain. We can understand that. And yet, the church still extended mercy to them as they repented. And yet Paul is living out his faith in this situation and putting his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the more reason for God's people to pray for his deliverance in whatever shape that will take. And pray for the Holy Spirit to strengthen Paul and all God's people who are in this situation. In the verse I just quoted, he further goes on to speak of not being put to shame in anything, but with boldness that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Paul is experiencing no shame in prison. his concern that there will be no disgrace to the gospel when he finally stands before the Roman tribunal. In the record of the New Testament, the word shame has little to do with being ashamed or the inward feeling resulting in a red face and blushing. The shame that Paul is speaking of here has to do with the disgrace that occurs when someone who professes faith in Christ either denies the Lord or they remain silent under persecution. Shame is this condition of not speaking up for the Lord when you're under persecution. On the other hand, being bold is having the holy courage, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to openly proclaim your faith before your persecutors in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the apostle prays for and expects the Spirit of Christ to give him boldness in that hour. Paul is also asking for prayer for holy courage, so that in a very open and public way, Christ will receive honor through Paul's testimony and defense of why he believes what he believes, however the outcome of his trial. Paul is not saying that he definitely will be released from prison. He is not viewing deliverance as a guarantee from God that God will deliver him and get him out of prison. But however the outcome of his prison sentence will be, either by release or by execution, that God be glorified. In a recent article entitled, "What Happens When the Military Chaplain is Shaken by War?" it chronicles several chaplains' struggle to be faithful to the gospel as they witness daily the brutality of war. Many of our nation's chaplains serving in Iraq and Afghanistan daily saw and see women dying, men and women dying in the brutality of war. They also witness military personnel struggling with post-traumatic stress disorder, which not only interrupts their sleep, but interrupts their inner sense of peace to the point that they can't function anymore. Chaplains also see the strain on their marriages as a result of this. In this heightened pressure and circumstances, the chaplains struggle with their own faith and thus their ability to share their faith with others. Whether we are in prison for our faith or serving God under the strenuous conditions like war, God calls us to be dedicated to Him and bear witness to the good news of Christ's saving grace, wherever we are and whatever circumstances are. So for good reason, we need to keep the persecuted Christians of the world in our prayers, and we need to keep people like believing chaplains in our prayers. They face trauma, nightmares, and a level of adversity that most of us will never know. But we need to pray for them that the Lord will uphold them under very trying circumstances. And we have challenges as well. We have a secular society that is not friendly to Christianity. Was it ever? Maybe a little bit so. But we know it's not friendly. And so we also, although not imprisoned, have the temptation to compromise and to water it down, to make it society friendly. And so we need to pray for one another that we stand strong no matter what our test is. We need to live to honor God and trust in Him no matter what our circumstances. And so Paul is involved in Philippians 1, 21 through 23 in an internal struggle of whether God has for him time, more time, to serve the Lord here, or whether it's time for him to depart and be with Christ. So he asks that question out loud in his text. He admits he is hard-pressed from both directions, whether he will live much longer or not. And while Paul does not know the answer to that question yet, while he has life and opportunity, he is going to continue to serve the Lord in his day-by-day opportunities. Even though Paul does not use the word heaven or paradise in Philippians 1:23, That is certainly what he is speaking of when he refers to departing and being with Christ. The man who hung on the cross next to Jesus said to the Lord, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And our Lord said to this man, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Christ's promise to this thief on the cross and Paul's assurance to depart this life and be with Christ points to the same reality, that those who pass this life trusting in Christ as Lord and Savior are in the presence of God because of the saving work of Christ for us. So Paul prays for other believers and himself that God would be glorified as the gospel is spread both inside and outside of prison, and as it bears fruit in the lives of those who hear it as they trust in him. May God give us strength by the Holy Spirit to faithfully bear witness to the Lord and to his saving grace. Let us pray. Almighty God, who has taught us that in the name of Jesus Christ alone is salvation, mercifully grant that your faithful people, ever glorying in his name, may make your salvation known to all the world in word and deed, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.